Ephesians chapter 1 is our text. I'm not going to spend time with an introduction. We have done that in weeks past, and I want the time today devoted to the text. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to just jump in and go. Paul, it says, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, that word means sent by God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. In other words, I'm not doing this because I didn't have anything better to do. God called me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace. You can't have peace with God if you've not experienced the grace of God. He's put that in the right order and does every time. If you experience His grace, you know what it is to quit resisting God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, really the word is eulogia. We use the word eulogy at a funeral. Who would like to say a good word about the deceased? This one is, who would like to say a good word about God? Eulogia God. Who would praise God? Who would bless God with a good word? Bless God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He blessed us. How? In Christ. In what way? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Well, what did He do? He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why did He do that? To be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love, don't miss that. Everything God does, He does because He's a God of love. In love, that's the only way He operates. In love, He predestined us to be adopted, to be brought in the family of God, adopted through Jesus Christ. Why? For Himself, for His glory, for His pleasure, according to His favor and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us with in the Beloved. We have redemption, bought back, paid for in full. We've been paid for in full by Him, in Him, through His blood. How much did it cost? The blood of Jesus. And the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins have been expunged. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This morning, I would love to get through verse 7. I got through verse 6, so that's pretty close first hour. I'm going to shoot for that at least. The Bible says, blessed be God our Father, because He's blessed us in the heavenlies. Now, we don't talk a lot about the heavenlies because we don't study the heavenlies. So often today, I believe moviegoers see many things that the movie makers make about demons and spirits of hell, because I think they're dabbling in the dark places, and I think they see the darkness of the heavenly. Sadly, Christians don't study the light of God and His work in the heavenly realm so that we can combat that. We see that as fantasy. It is very real. May I remind you that God works in the heavenlies. We live on the earth, and God lives in heaven, which is ultimate. But between the two, there's that zone of the spiritual realm, the heavenlies. It's spoken of often. If you remember in the book of Daniel, that man of God, he was praying in exile by the river Tigris. He says an angel of God came to him after he'd been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, he called on God. And he wondered, God, why doesn't He answer? Why don't You answer? If you remember in Daniel chapter 10, listen to this. Suddenly an angel of God appeared before him, and Daniel was terrified. We have not been terrified by God in a long time. We're about to be. God's about to shake this nation, and I don't know if you're ready, but when He does, it's going to be horrendous. We hunker down when there's an F5 tornado. It's going to make that look like a gentle wind in the afternoon. We're fearful when a hurricane hits one of the coasts and wipes out miles of coastline. That's going to look like a gentle breeze on a summer afternoon. We're terrified when an earthquake comes and shakes houses to the foundation. What are you going to do when He shakes the foundation of a nation? The movement of God now is to wrath. He has poured out His mercy, and we have thumbed our nose at the mercy of God. And the Bible says when that happens, God has one other alternative. When you run from God's mercy, you run head on into His judgment. And the Bible says in the days of Daniel, the people of God had been exiled because of their disobedience. And the Bible says Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. You got a sorry pastor. One time in my life, I fasted 40 days. I thought I was going to die. He fasted 3 weeks. How many times have you given up everything but water for 3 weeks because you had to hear a word from God? Not many. 3 weeks, he didn't let anything touch his lips. He said, I didn't drink wine, I didn't eat meat for 3 weeks. And here's what it says in Daniel chapter 10, because I want you to see there's a spiritual resistance even for the men of God. Daniel chapter 10, he says, a hand touched me. Daniel says, a being came to me, an angel. A hand touched me and set me trembling. By the way, if you see an angel, you'll be trembling. He touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. Stand up. Why? The minute you're in the presence of the Almighty, you don't take him on like a friend. You fall to your face in sheer terror. The angel of God said, get up. Stand up, Daniel, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, but I was trembling. Now listen to this. Verse 12, Daniel 10, he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding. What does that mean? 21 days ago, you started praying and fasting. And I know you've wondered, why hasn't God answered? He said, from the first day we heard you. Well, then what was the delay? The heavenlies were at war. Now listen to this. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom, that's not an earthly prince. He says, over the kingdom of Persia, there was a mighty demon. Bible says we do battle against the principalities and powers and rulers. He said, the prince of Persia, this mighty demon, saw me coming with hope for a messenger of God, and he detained me. Now listen to this. In the heavenlies, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. How long have you been praying? 3 weeks. The prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the archangels, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come, meaning after 3 weeks, the king of Persia was bound. The prince of Persia, the demon, was bound. I've come to explain to you what's going to happen to your people in the future. What about these heavenlies? Is all that malarkey that's on a screen in a movie where people are shrieking? Is that all malarkey? Well, I don't know how much of that's true, but I will say one thing. I believe there are demons that make those look like Boy Scouts. But we don't fight the demons because we think, well, we're on a picnic here. We're not in war. I don't want to fight anybody. Maybe you ought to read the scripture. Maybe the reason a nation is succumbing to the demons of death is because the angels of light don't walk in it. We have authority over these demons. Paul said so. Daniel said there were demons. Daniel said there were heavenlies. The apostle Paul said, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. Paul, pretty good Christian. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, meaning of the dark places, rulers over darkness, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you remember the prophet Elisha? His servant was concerned because the king of Syria had lined up his troops against the people of God. And the servant was terrified because all he could see was the armaments. If we saw armaments on our perimeter saying they're coming into America, we'd be terrified. That's the way that servant of prophet felt. It says in 2 Kings 6, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of the Syrians with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And the servant said, oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. That's easier said than done when the army's at the gate. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are for us. And Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that my servant may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Anybody seen chariots of fire? Anybody so in tune with the spiritual realm that God has shown you the forces of God that are yearning to go to work for us, but we're not in tune enough to see what God's desiring to do? I know what CNN said, Fox said, ABC, NBC, CBS. I know what the internet said. I know what social media said. But I got to tell you, I don't hear many saying, thus saith the Lord. Paul said, praise be to God, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then he says something, he says he chose us. Isn't that good? He chose us in him. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses on chosen, but listen to what it means to be chosen by God. And I'm going to clarify something. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people. Why? That's who he chose. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:10, to this end we toil and strive, have set our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Don't forget that. Those who believe, especially those who believe. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all. John 6:70 and 71, Jesus said, did not choose all 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. When he chose Israel, Deuteronomy 7:6, you're a holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people. Now, pause a minute. Because if those of you are going to say, well, if we're chosen, it means we're automatically going to heaven. Wrong. Wrong. God chose all of Israel to be his special people, his chosen treasure. 2 million Jews marched through dry land, through a Red Sea, leaving the charioteers of Egypt, headed toward the land of promise. 2 million. How many of them made it to Canaan? I thought they were chosen. You think rebellion and disobedience God smiles on? Chosen means I put you under the sound of my voice. I gave you the covenants. I gave you the promises. I gave you the law. I gave you a leader named Moses. I gave you food in the wilderness. I made your clothes never perish. And you thumbed your nose at me. Not one of you will enter the land of promise. 2 million perished. I'm confused. Weren't they the chosen people? God said, I chose 12. Pardon me? Well, then what's Judas doing in the circle? One of you is a devil. Some of you say, well, I'm a member of the church. Maybe you ought to check your birth certificate, not your church card. The Bible says he chose Israel, but not everybody in Israel is in heaven. In the New Testament, he'd say to people, don't say you're father of Abraham because you have a blood lineage. For the children of Abraham would know me, meaning Jesus. 1 Chronicles, he said he chose priests. 1 Chronicles 15, no one may carry the ark of God but Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God. 1 Chronicles 28, God of Israel chose me, meaning King David. David said he chose me, David, above all the house of my father, being king of Israel forever. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame those that are wise. 2 Thessalonians, we're bound to give thanks to God, brethren, beloved, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. The two things it says, he chose us to be holy and to be blameless. I'm going to do blameless first. Blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless is not sinless. There's only one that was ever sinless. His name's Jesus. Blameless means you walk so closely with God that when you do something wrong, you hurt. Some of you here are parents, some of you grandparents, and you have a tender-hearted little boy or girl, 2, 3, 4, and they're still really tender in heart. Now, some children don't have that, but some children, the minute they do wrong, if you call their name loudly, they begin to tear up. Why? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Why? Their heart's so tender that they displease you, their heart breaks. That's called blameless. Can I ask you a question? When you sin against God, do you immediately stop, drop, and say, God, I'm so sorry? Or do we get to the point where we're content with our sin and say, well, you know, that's not so bad, and we get real cozy with it? Blameless says, it says of Job, he was blameless. It means every time he would do something that he said something, thought something, did something he shouldn't do, immediately he would go select a lamb and put his hands on the head of that lamb and cut the lamb's throat and say, God, I'm so sorry for my sin, and the wages of sin is death, and the only way I can get right with you is for someone innocent to pay for my stupid sin. Here's this lamb, accept his sacrifice, and please, God, cleanse my heart from this iniquity. When you sin, do you immediately say, I got to go get with God? And the answer is no. Can I ask you a question? Baptist Church, how is it we go years and there's not people at the altar praying? We didn't sin since last week, right? We're sinless people, right? Nobody here sinned since last Sunday, have we? Anybody here disappointed God since last Sunday? Why are there never tears on this altar? Because we're good people. Who are we kidding? It's not that we're blameless. We don't get bothered anymore by sin. We're comfortable. The Bible says God chose us in him to be blameless. You know what the world says? I don't know why I'd go to church. You drink the same stuff I drink, go to the same place I go, say the same curse words I say. You do the same stuff I do. And why would I be a Christian? We're just alike. Blameless. Bible says, come out from among them. The word ekklesia, the word church, come out from among them. Be different from them so that when they see you, they say, you're not like me. I don't know what drives you, but it's not what drives me. I need what you have. Bible says, I want you to be blameless, but then he uses this word holy. I've shared this several times, but I'm laying a foundation for the illustration. You see, we're content with good. 47 years in preaching, I've had people sit and say, Daddy was, Mama was, Brother was, Sister was, Friend was. He was a good man. She was a good woman. And we all say, oh, that's right. They were so good. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, when the rich young ruler said to Jesus, good master, he said, stop. Are you calling me God? Because there's none good but God. Are you confessing, said the rich young ruler, are you calling me God? Because you say I'm a good teacher, you must be saying you're from God. He said, well, what's the difference between goodness and holiness? Goodness means I conform to every rule that I can possibly conform to it. And if I don't conform to all of them, I get close enough that you'd say, you know, they're good people because they pretty well conform to good things. And I think they're a good person. You see, external conformity we're content with. But that's not God's standard. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Bible says in 1 Peter, you are to be a holy people, for I am your God, a holy God. What's the difference between good and holy? You can't be holy without God. Holy means the Holy Spirit of God has so indwelt you as the residence of the Almighty, the temple of the Almighty, that what comes through you is God's glory as he lives with his power radiating through your mind, which are your thoughts, your words, which are your speech, and your deeds, which exemplify his glory. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul said, I don't live anymore. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's doublespeak, no. He said, old Paul is dead. I've been crucified with Christ, but the one who lives in me, the life I now live, I live by the Spirit of God who lives in me. What does that mean? What I do now, I'm driven from the inside out, not the outside trying to conform to Jewish law. He said, I want you to be holy. If you were, God forbid, if you died this afternoon going home from church and tomorrow I have your funeral, would your family say to you, that was one holy man, that was a holy lady? I think we've grown content with sin. I do. Illustration. Years ago when the family was small, I've never been, up until lately, I didn't sleep a lot. The older I get, you sleep more, and I kind of gotten where I like it. But in my early days, 4.5-5 hours, pretty much my limit, and I was ADD, I wanted to be up. And so I was always up earlier than my family to go to work, always up earlier on Saturday. And normally when my kids were small, I'd take Saturday morning and that'd kind of be their time with me, and then I'd come in and finish getting ready for Sunday. And so one Saturday morning I got up, it's winter time, it's cold, and I got the fire going. Now don't get wild, we had gas logs, so that wasn't a major chore. So I started the fire, and back then we took a newspaper, so I went out and got the paper and I sat down and looked at the paper and hearing that fire, watching that fire, and it's still quiet, they were all asleep, and I got to think, you know, we might be hungry. And there was a place in Tulsa that used to make the most wonderful cinnamon rolls. Now, I'm not talking about honey buns. I'm not talking about those little flat fritters they fry and curl up in a circle. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about yeast-driven, high-rising, cinnamon and sugar-laden, cardiac white sauce all over the top. Could I have a testimony? I'm with my people. So I thought, you know, if I go get some of those cinnamon rolls, I could get over there and get back, and we'd have breakfast together. I got in my car and started across town, got in that little shop, and sweet little lady waiting there, and she said, can I help you? I said, yes, ma'am, I'd like six of those cinnamon rolls. Now, she had a young shovel. It's about that big, just put under there like she's shoveling coal. Slid right under that shelf, got six of those cinnamon rolls, picked them up real lightly, set them over, had a box that had that plastic see-through stuff, you know, crinkly stuff. Y'all ever gotten cinnamon rolls? She set that down there so lightly, like they were precious. And she eased that shovel out, closed the lid, taped it, and I paid her. I walked out and put that in my car. cut on the heat, started across town. When you got heat going, hot air rises. That heat started wafting through those cinnamon rolls, and I could smell that cinnamon. That's torture while you're driving. And I looked down, and the plastic had begun to steam up, and water kind of steam dripping down the side, and the smell of cinnamon was just, it was just miserable. I started slobbering like Pavlov's dog. It wasn't pretty. And it seemed like those miles were stretching. Every red light was red at the wrong time. I finally got home, and I took those cinnamon rolls out, and I set them on the counter and went in to sit down, made me some coffee, and I still didn't hear anything from the back of the house. And I thought, you know, if I got one and ate it, they wouldn't know I got but five. A little deviant, you know. So I go in there. You ever tried to open a plastic quietly? It's near to impossible. I opened that box, and it started crinkling like a young war. I got that box open. I reached down there and grabbed that first cinnamon roll. I was almost to victory. When I picked it up, there's a long black hair running all the way across. That's what I said right there. That's what I said. And when I picked it up, the hair ran to the second roll and the third roll, and it curled up on the fourth one. I said, oh, it's just a hair. Right? Right? No. I took that cinnamon roll, put it back in the box, closed the box, stepped right out the back door, and dumped it in the trash. Now, why did I do that? Wasn't a hairball. Wasn't a toupee. It wasn't a wig. It was a healthy hair. But why would I throw away a whole box of good cinnamon rolls for one hair? Because when you heard it, you went, ooh, that's what I did. Can I ask you a question? When you got up this morning and offered your life before God, did you have one sin that you just kind of hang on to, you don't want to give up? Two? Three? Do I need to go higher? Four? If one hair gags an eater, how much sin do you think God will stand before he gags? Why did he choose us to be holy without sin, wholly set apart to God, holy when we sin, we got to get it right, blameless to be his children. So look what it says. I chose you to be holy and blameless. And then look at verse 5. It says, I chose you. And in love, don't forget those two words leading into verse 5. Remember, verse breaks were after, not before the scripture, not when it was written. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ. What in the world is that word predestined? It's sure tripping up a lot of folks today. Recently, there's been a resurgence of neo-Calvinism that really focuses on the word predestined, and it's a shame because it's a good Bible word. The problem is not with the word. The problem is the way sometimes we interpret it, and we leave out the word in love. Now, I'm not going to give you a church history course, but I got to give you this much or it means nothing. In 1517... When Roman Catholicism was pretty much the dominant church, the state and the church were one. When our forefathers came, they said, we don't want to be a church-operated, a state-operated church. We want a free church in a free state so we can be the conscience of the government. We better get back to doing it because they don't have one. And so it was stated, we want to be a free church. But in 1517, when Martin Luther lived, the Roman church was doing many things that just were not biblical. And the church set its rules, and they went by whatever the Pope said. And if the Pope was wrong, then the church still had to honor it because they honored the Pope. And a man named Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And on October 31st, Halloween Day of 1517, he nailed 95 grievances on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, that was not unusual. In that day and age, if you had things you wanted to discuss openly with the church and with the priest, you would state your grievances, tack those to the door. The priest would read them. If they were worthy, they'd call up convocation, and you'd have your day, and people would come hear what was said. He had 95. That was what was unusual. And those 95 grievances or theses, when those were taken, became what formed what is called the Protestant Reformation or reformation of church theology and practice. Martin Luther said, these are the things that I cannot hold to. They do not have a biblical basis, and they're crushing true Christianity. And out of that, he also, because of his sins, a man named Calvin, who lived in France, a man named Zwingli, who lived in Switzerland, also were reformers, and there were many others, who said, it's time now for us to reform the church, for us to go back to what the church really was intended to be with Scripture. And now that there were five things, they said were sola. The Latin word for only is sola, sola, sola means only. And so they said out of this Reformation, there are five things we hold to be true only. We hold to grace only, scripture only, grace only, faith only, Christ only, to the glory of God only. Scripture will be our foundation, not the church. Grace is the way you're saved through faith, faith alone. Only in Christ, not Christ in the church, and it's all to the glory of God. We agree with that. But out of that came Calvin's teachings, and his teachings were much more stern in that he added five things that are called the TULIP. That's his five beliefs, T-U-L-I-P, which stands for the first letter of each of his key doctrines. And some of those has created a little bit of disturbance. Now, I wonder, before I even read these, I want to remind you, Ephesians says, in love, he predestined us. So whatever God did, he did because of love. Whatever God does, we remember God is love. And truthfully, any moment we have life is a gift of God. We deserve death. Anything we get other than death is God's mercy. We deserve death. And so when we talk about predestination, there are five things that Calvin taught, and many times in Neo-Calvinism today, it is what's espoused to be absolutes. Here's what they are. Those who are Calvinists say, number one, the T is the total depravity of man, meaning you are so sinful, so evil, so wicked, you don't even have the faith to trust. You do not have the capacity to repent because you're too evil to even repent. And so all those verses says, repent and believe, that can't be done unless God gives you his grace to repent. And so total depravity, a T of TULIP is total depravity. You have no ability except to do wicked things. The U stands for unconditional election, meaning God's going to save who he's going to save. If God's chosen you as part of his chosen people, you're going to be saved forever. If he made you and you're not chosen, no matter how hard you try, how much you repent, how much you long for, you are not in, you'll never be in. There's nothing you get in because God chose some to be saved and some to be lost. I have a real problem with that. If God made some for no other reason to be the fuel for the fires of hell, it's very hard to punish a man for not believing if he doesn't have the capacity to believe. If God is a God of love, it's very hard to punish a man forever for rejecting Christ if he didn't have the capacity to accept Christ. And so for some Calvinists, not all, for some Calvinists, they have what they call double predestination. God predetermined before you ever born, these were going to be saved. He predetermined before you're ever born, these are going to be lost. Those that are lost forever. No hope. You don't have a chance. Those who are saved are going to be saved because the grace of God's irresistible and because his election is unconditional. So that's the T and the U. The L stands for limited atonement. In limited atonement, it said Christ didn't die for everybody, though it says God so loved the world and all those verses I read earlier where he came for all, this is ours, none be saved, but all would be none perish, but all be saved. That means all the elect. So if you're a part of those who are born to be saved, then you get it and you'll be in it. But Jesus only died to pay for those who are already his, those who are in the elect. If you die, if you are not in the elect, not chosen by God to be saved, then God's work on the cross doesn't have any meaning for you. The I is irresistible grace, meaning if God's after you and he wants you saved, you're going to be saved, period. Irresistible. You cannot say no. And so in Scripture or anybody else in Scripture, for instance, we say, well, the rich young ruler came to him and was turned away. The answer of Calvin is he was not in the elect. The reason he could not respond to grace, he was not in the elect to get God's irresistible grace. And the P is perseverance of the saints, meaning once you're saved forever. Now, I want to share with you two things, and we're going to quit. Here it is. First of all, it says, God determined in advance that you would be predestined. Now, think about that. He determined, it says, before the foundation. Did you see that in Ephesians? Before the foundation of the world. Look at this. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now why is that important? He didn't wake up one day when Adam had sinned and say, oh my, I didn't think you'd sin. Now let me think, what can I do to remedy? I got to come up with a solution because it didn't dawn on me he'd sin. God's never been surprised. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, omnipresent. So if Adam sinned, it means the minute he made Adam, he knew he was going to sin. But before he ever made Adam, it says before the world ever was. How far back is that? I have not got a clue. But somewhere in the mind of God, before the world ever was, he had already ordained, I'm going to create a being in my image. And that being in my image, when he's created, is going to sin against me. But when he sins, I'm going to offer him, because he's made in my image, I'm going to predetermine a way that he can escape that death and separation from me, and he can find his way home. He can be drawn back to me by the Spirit of God and find the way home through the cross to get home to Christ in redemption. Now, what did he predetermine? He predetermined, it says it over and over in Ephesians, in him, through him, by him. What did he determine? All of us are sinners, but there's one who's absolutely sinless. Here's what he predetermined. One day I'll send my own son, my spirit, myself. He will come in the flesh. He will live like Adam on the earth, but unlike Adam, he will have no sin. In fact, for every time he's tested, he'll overcome. And he will live so victorious over sin that though he does not need to die for his sin, he will willingly lay down his life as a ransom for many, so that all who come, what was predetermined, all who come through him by the power of the cross and the sacrifice of his blood, which paid in full our sin penalty, who trust in him who came alive from the grave to give us eternal life, all who come through him have entry again into the presence of God. We were in love predetermined to be his children if we trust him. Now you say, well, what about those that don't trust? They perish. Well, that's not fair. Yeah, it is. For his desire is that none perish, and everybody should have the opportunity. That's why when we're silent, we're condemning people, saying, I don't care if you go to hell or not. Isn't that a noble attitude? He gave us the message so that none perish, but all could come to eternal life. But just so I just don't understand then, why did he determine in Christ? Because that was his plan. All who would come through the one who is absolutely sinless could have their sins forgiven. You know what the word forgiveness means? Expunged. I won't get real specific. Recently I was talking to a man who had a pretty checkered past. And he called me one day and he was so happy. He said, Brother Nick, you've prayed with me many times and I just want to tell you something. And he said, you've been a friend to me when I really needed a friend. He said, Pastor, recently I was called in to wrap up a part of my legal requirements. And he said, in the conversation, the court authorized person said to me, because you've done all the things the court required, and because the time now is such that it's past tense, far enough gone, and because you had no other violations, and because you've really fulfilled the requirements, all of those wrongs on your record are now expunged. He had a tear in his eye, and a broken as it was, I'd imagine, a tear in his eyes. He said that because it means, Pastor, today if I'm arrested, it's as if I never did anything wrong in the past. Do you know how much God forgives you? When you trust in Jesus Christ, he predetermined that the blood of Jesus would cover all of your sins, to remove them from you, to be remembered no more, just as if you'd never sinned. Now, I'm going to tell you, predestination is not weird or strange. You live in that world, I do all the time. Let me give you one illustration. I love to fly in a plane. In fact, if you're going to fly, do it in a plane. It's the best way to do it. But I love to fly in a plane. But you know, air companies are totally unfair. Because I'm a person who loves to fly, I don't like all that strip search, and I don't like having to wait in line. I don't like delays. I think y'all just be able to show up out there at the gate and say, I love to fly. I want to go from here to Dallas. I want on that plane. They always say, buddy, we've been waiting on you. The first 200 to get here, get on. Come on, let's go. Don't you think that'd be good? Y'all don't like to fly, do you? See, if you like to fly, you say, it'd be great. But you know they're mean. Did you know somewhere a board of directors met? And they said, we're not going to let everybody fly. I just think that's rude. We're going to be real selective. We're going to absolutely say at some point the door has been closed, this flight is full, you may not enter. Can you imagine an airline company doing that to me when I want to fly? Do you know what they've said to me? Nick, you can fly, but you got to meet this criterion. We predetermined that all can enter through the portal of the door of the aircraft if you have bought a ticket and have a boarding pass. Whosoever has a boarding pass and a ticket may surely enter, but he who has not a ticket and a boarding pass shall not enter and shall remain in Tulsa's airport until such time as you purchase one. That is the meanest, dirtiest, most low-down, crude, rude, ugly thing I ever heard. Isn't it you? Are y'all going to respond to anything, or I got to go through this again? Do you understand how predestination works? God didn't predetermine to keep you out. His desire is that none perish. But he said not everybody can get in, because there's a very narrow way that leads to life. All who believe in me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. For as to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. And indeed we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he comes we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's blessed you. He's filled you. He's written your name in the book of life. He has sealed you into his grace. But there's a big if. If you repent of your sin and trust in him. You've heard that every Sunday. So this week, if your soul is required of you and you stand before the Almighty and he says, depart from me, why will he say, get out of my sight? Because in your arrogance, you said, I didn't know I really had to trust Jesus. I didn't know I really had to repent. I didn't know I really had to accept his sacrifice on the cross. I thought I could come any way I choose. He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. Why? Did he make grace available? Yes. Is he really explicit? Yes. And to all who receive him, to them he'll give power to be his children. Choice is yours. You want to go home with him? There's the offer. Stand with me and let's pray.